Good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. As always, I encourage you to take out a Bible, follow along, test the things that are said, make sure that they are according to God's Word. I want to invite you to come back this afternoon, both to worship and praise God, but also for the purpose of the lesson. The lesson this afternoon is a kind of a follow-up lesson to last week's sermon. Last week, I presented a sermon on your incredible body, the fact that our body is significant and important beyond just in this life, but in the life that is to come and in the days that follow after your death. And I thought it was a good sermon. I thought it was very interesting. But I hadn't really thought of the next step, and a question came up later on in the week, and somebody said, okay, so if that's the case, does it matter what happens to our body after we die? Does it matter if we're cremated? And that was a really, really good question. Hit me out of the side of the head. I hadn't expected that. And so I want to cover that this afternoon and look at that. We'll actually throw in also the subject of assisted suicide in that particular sermon. But that's this afternoon. This morning, I was looking at the calendar and I came to a realization. Today is the last day that I'll be presenting sermons to you this year. Next week, we are blessed with the opportunity of having our brother Clint Crozier here, and he's going to be speaking for us on Sunday morning, and then Sunday afternoon is the singing reading night. And then the next Sunday is the beginning of 2017, and the sermons for 2017, those first two sermons, are already set. I know what I'm preaching there. That means that if I want to talk about the idea of resolutions, I got to do it today. And so I'm going to do that. I want to talk about that, and I'm glad to do it. I almost always am not thinking ahead, and so I end up in the middle of January talking about resolutions, which is too late then. That's just not the right time to do it. So now I finally accomplished it before the end of the year, which allows me the opportunity not just to think about the resolutions to come, but the resolutions perhaps that you've had for this past year. A time for us to reflect and to anticipate. I want us to grasp this one concept, perhaps above all others. And that is, as Christians, there is an expectation, there is a requirement that we improve, that we grow. It seems that there are far too many Christians who are satisfied to simply be Christians. They, at one point in their past, they grew up in one particular church. They might have been baptized into Christ. And for them, that is the ultimate of salvation. They have done something. When in fact, Christianity is a journey. It is a process. It involves constant growth. And so we look at the way the Scriptures describes it. And in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, we all must be born again if we're to be a part of the kingdom of God. It is a new birth. And there's similar language then that follows throughout the rest of Scripture. So in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, this is not a positive statement. Paul is lamenting the fact that the church at Corinth hadn't grown the way it ought to. And here's how he describes that. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. We're born again. What do we start off as? As infants. And he comes again across that in Hebrews 5 and verse 13, where it's pretty similar. It's a lament at their failure to grow and improve. He says, really, if you start off in verse 11, he says, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. One of the most terrifying things to me is a church that is evangelizing, that is spreading the gospel, and as soon as somebody comes out of the water, they're done with them. Could you imagine that on a physical sense? If we spent all of our time focusing on our women that are pregnant, and as soon as the child is born, we leave the child alone. That is called child abuse. It is, we recognize we need to help and we need to bring this child to growth. When you are born into Christ, that is just the beginning. There's so much you don't know. There's so much you're not doing right. And you need to slowly grow and improve. And that is a lifelong process. We start as infants, and from there we must mature. As it said in Hebrews 5 and verse 14, in verse 13, it said that they're just infants. They're not ready for anything more. But he says, but we need to mature. We need to have our senses trained through experience and through study. And we need to improve. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul writes to these new Christians, and he says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instructions as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. They were doing good. He says, great, do better. He goes and he does the same thing in verse 9. He says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. You're already doing things great. Great. Do better. And no matter where we're at in life, there's always room for improvement, and there's always an expectation that we would improve. And so we had read for us 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, where it talks about this diligent effort to add. And then he goes on in verse 8, and he says, if these traits are yours and are increasing, there's an expectation that we will grow. So a New Year's resolution is not a biblical thing. It's not like you're going to find Christianity establish this idea of on the first day of the new year, you're going to come up with a theme, an idea for you to grow and improve on in that year. But the concept of growth is a necessary one. And so whether you do it through a New Year resolution, which is an arbitrary date for an arbitrary period of time, that isn't of great significance to me. But what does matter is that you are focused on improvement. And so I'd like to spend a little bit of time thinking back and then forward. And let's start with thinking back and the importance of self-examination. It is crucial that we take some time and think, how have I done? As we come to an end of the year, yes, it's arbitrary. And by the way, it's not even biblical. Our years don't match up with the Jewish years. But you know what? They're still years and still accomplishes the same thing. As we come to the end of the year, we should stop and think, how'd I do? It's a responsibility we have to examine ourselves. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Christians had spent a great deal of time thinking about Paul. And it's actually rather ridiculous because Paul had already established himself as an apostle in their presence. He had performed miracles. He had taught them the word of God. And yet they still were challenging whether he really was an apostle or not. And so after Paul has established it, he then stops and says, you guys know who you really should be looking after right now? Who you should really be examining right now? It's yourself. And so he says in verse 5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Now I assume every one of them would have assumed that they were saved. But there's some question, isn't there? And there's some need for us to stop and consider who we are and what we've done and whether we're growing. In Matthew chapter 7, a passage that the world loves to throw at us, and they do so incorrectly, but the passage still has a point to us, and that is we should examine ourselves. We should be careful about the way we look at others and spend more time looking at ourselves. He says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to the speck out of your brother's eye. So here's my question for you. How much time did you spend this last year focusing on others and their faults and their situation? Because it was an election year. How much time did you spend focusing on our government focusing on the people that are running for president. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't examine them and take careful consideration as to who we're going to vote for or what we're going to vote for. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we're spending so much time thinking about these other people and their life and tearing into it, examining every aspect of it. How much time did you spend thinking about yourself? How much time did you spend thinking about what's going on at your company, at work, or at school? What your teachers are doing, or what your boss is doing, or what your coworkers are doing, and thinking about all the flaws that they have? Does it compare to the amount of time that you spent looking at yourself? Is this not what Jesus is teaching? That we're not supposed to spend all of our time looking at the flaws of everybody else while we ourselves have flaws that are unexamined and undealt with? That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to focus on ourselves, being a better citizen, being a better employee, a better student, a better family member, being a better Christian. And so take some time and consider your year and consider who you are. And don't just make assumptions. I have four biblical landmarks I want to consider for you for growth. Four things, questions to ask yourself to say, how have I done? And the first one is, I'm a slide ahead. So first off, did you set spiritual goals for 2016? And if you did and you met them, congratulations. If you examine yourself and you say, hey, I wanted to read through the Bible in a year and I did it, congratulations, that's great. But like we had in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1 and then 9 through 10, yeah, you did great, now do better. You accomplished something fantastic. Now push to something more. Improve. Keep growing. Keep improving. Perhaps you look back at your year and you're more like me and you say, okay, I set this goal of doing 1,000 push-ups a day. Guess what? I didn't do it. And it's discouraging. I used to hate New Year's resolutions. You know why I hated New Year's resolutions? I always failed my New Year's resolutions. Are you like that? Most everybody is. Most everybody sets these resolutions and they don't make them. They don't succeed. But I have a question for you. Did you make progress? A physical standard. Maybe I said, okay, I'm going to do 1,000 push-ups a day. But if at the end of the year I'm doing 5 push-ups a day that I wasn't doing before, haven't I made progress? Maybe I didn't meet my resolution. Maybe I didn't meet this huge goal. But I still progressed. Maybe you didn't read through the whole Bible in a year. Did you read some of it? Maybe you didn't accomplish the goal, but did you make progress? Don't let big goals distract you from growth. If you're growing, that's good. But at the same time, don't let a little bit of growth satisfy you into a state of complacency where you think, oh, it's okay because I'm just inching along. We're supposed to be growing in a good rate. And whatever the circumstance, whether you succeeded or failed this past year, I encourage you to once again set your mind to it. I'm going to improve. Now, those landmarks I was talking about, here we go. Have I grown? First one is my progress evident to all? That's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, you need to take pains to be diligent in your growth and the things that you're doing. And if you do so, your growth won't be hidden. Your progress will be obvious, not just to yourself, but to others. So 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15 says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Do other people see growth in me? Is there something about me that they could witness and say, you are improving? That, by the way, was mentioned to a preacher. It's true of any Christian. Any place that they're at, there's an expectation that they grow. And if we make diligent effort towards it, you will grow and people will be able to see it. So the first question, can people see it? Second one is, did you learn new things or rehash old? Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11 is what we started off. We looked at that earlier where the Hebrew writer wanted to talk to them about Melchizedek of all things. And he says, I want to talk to you about Melchizedek as he relates to Jesus, but it's so hard to do because you've become hard of heart. You're not growing. By now you ought to be teachers, but you need to be taught again the elementary things. And then in Hebrews 6 verses 1 through 2, he goes through and he talks about those elementary things. He says, but we're not going to stick to those. We're going to press on. Did you press on this year, or did you just reaffirm the things you already knew? Did you come to something and say, hey, that's something I haven't considered. I need to look at what God's Word has to say about it. Or did you just keep rehashing the same things over and over again? That's a sign as to whether you've grown or not, as to whether you've pushed on in your learning. Did I remove something from my life that needed removing? Jesus in John chapter 15 verse 2 says that if we're doing what God wants us to do, if we're pleasing to Him, if we have this relationship with Jesus, there is an ongoing, he calls it a pruning process. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So if you have a person who is a Christian and they don't bear any fruit, they cease to be a Christian. They can call themselves Christians. They can go worship in church all day long. They can do these things, but if they don't bear real fruit, they're not really a Christian and they don't have this great hope of eternal life. But now if you bear fruit, there's an expectation that you're going to bear more fruit. And what talks then is about this pruning process in which we eliminate parts of the plant to focus the plant on the process of growth, on growth in regards to fruit. So is there things in your life over this past year that you removed from your life for the sake of God? Perhaps it is things that are sinful that you've been struggling with. Did you make improvement on that this year for the sake of God? Perhaps it's just things like distractions, things that are keeping you from doing the things you ought to do. Not necessarily sinful, but just a distraction. Did you remove that? So James chapter 1 verse 21 tells us that we're supposed to remove all that remains of wickedness. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, and again it says removing all of this. And there's so many other scriptures that talk about this idea of an ongoing process of finding sin in our lives and saying, I'm getting it out of my life. Did you remove something from your life this year? And then finally, the fourth question in regards to have I grown is, am I closer to God? Right now, are you closer to God than you were a year ago? That's a long enough period of time. Resolution or not, these things are not about whether you kept a resolution. These are just questions about whether you've grown. And over a year, that's long enough. Each one of us should have grown. Am I closer to God today than I was a year ago? The ultimate question, really, the bottom line is God pleased with my effort and my progress? That's what really matters. Now, whether you've failed or succeeded, we press on. We could get bogged down on our failures, saying, oh, I should have done this, I knew I should have done this, I didn't do a good job. You get bogged down on that, but that's not what we're trying to do. What we're trying to do is press on and improve no matter where we're at. Whether you're just starting as a Christian or whether you've been a Christian for decades, we're trying to press on. And so I'd like for us to do that. And I encourage you then to set spiritual goals. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul suggests to Timothy that 1,000 push-ups a day may not be the best idea for multiple reasons. Could you imagine me as a preacher with my arms out like this because I had such huge, massive muscles? I'd like that. But okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So here's this idea that says, you know, there are things that you could have as resolutions this year that are of some value, but only of value in this life. So you decide, I'm going to eat healthier. Is that a bad thing? No, that's a good thing. But it really only helps you in this life. I'm going to do those push-ups. That's only this life. And so Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to focus on spiritual things. So as you're thinking about a resolution, think about spiritual resolutions. I have 12. And I'm not saying that you need to do all 12. It's just I wanted to give you a choose your own. It's a menu. A menu of resolutions perhaps that you might want to consider. Or come up with your own, but this is how I want to finish this lesson. I want to give you some ideas, some things for you to think about, saying, okay, here's what I'm going to improve on. And so one of the easiest ones is I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. There is never a time where that's bad. I don't think there's anybody who reads through the Bible, gets through it, gets through the book of Revelation, and says, well, that was a waste of a year. That is one of the most fantastic resolutions you can have. And if you had that resolution last year and succeeded, you're not going to do it a second year and say that was a waste. You will always learn more. It is always a worthwhile resolution, but it's not the only one. Maybe what you're going to do this year is focus on internalizing some of God's Word. I'm going to focus on memorizing it. And you could do it. Maybe you're intimidated by the concept of memorization. So just do one a month. At the end of the year, you will have 12 scriptures in your heart and in your mind. By the way, you want to know how to memorize a passage for long term? You just keep doing it. So what you do is you take a verse, and one day, in the first day of the month, you just take a verse, and it may take you 10 minutes, it may take you an hour. You just go over it, close the book, go over it in your head. Maybe you got a few words. Go over it again. Now you got three more words. Go over it again until you have it all in your mind. And now every moment of silence in your day, repeat it. You're in the car, you're at a stoplight, repeat your verse. You're in the bathroom, there's nothing going on, repeat your verse. I'm telling you, when I would memorize huge chunks, and I've lost most of it because I stopped doing that part, but I would just sit there, and all day long, whenever I had a moment of silence, I was going through. I wasn't memorizing verses, I was memorizing chapters. And you can do it if you just keep repeating it. You do it once a week, you still have enough time during the week to get it in your mind, and then the next week you go over the first week's memory verse and you work on the new one, and by the end of the year, 52 verses of God's life-giving Word you could have. That's a goal worth having. Teach a class. Dennis has gotten up on multiple occasions and mentioned the fact that downstairs we need teachers for the kids. And maybe you've been intimidated by that concept. Well, consider the possibility that maybe this is a good year for you to learn how to do it. That's not a goal for everyone. It's not something everyone should do. But it is something that you could consider and say, you know what, I'm going to learn how to teach. That's a good goal. That's growth. That's being more useful to God and more useful to His people. Or maybe it's just going to be along with what this year's theme was. I'm going to teach others about Jesus. We've said before, once the theme of the year is done, it's not like it's done. We didn't say, okay, in all of your life, this is the year you need to teach people, and then you're done. Go and teach. Think about who you could teach this year. What of your neighbors? What of your family members? What of your coworkers? Say, I'm going to work on teaching them about God's Word. Something that goes along with that then is I'm going to be ready to give an answer on several different important Bible subjects. So what in this morning class, Dylan is suggesting that you memorize a few verses or have a few biblical references on the subject of biblical authority. And he's beginning each class saying, okay, let's look at a few passages and how they relate. What if you picked a subject, say like baptism, say like judgment, repentance, something along those lines, and you said, I'm going to memorize a few references or verses so that if that subject comes up, I'm prepared to talk about it. You don't have to have this big, huge thing that says, I'm going to know the whole Bible. I'm going to know one subject well enough that I can tell someone about it. That's not a huge goal. It's a very attainable goal. Or maybe there's something that you're struggling with, a sin that you have or a weakness. And you say, okay, this year I'm going to really work on kicking that out of my life. That's a constant goal we should have. Or perhaps this year I will pray more often and I will pray more fervently. I will pour out my heart to God. You want to know another one? I've never heard somebody say, I prayed and boy, that just wasn't worth it. It's one that everybody says I need to do more, and I've never heard somebody say I've regretted doing it. Pray more. Another goal that you perhaps should have is attending worship assemblies more regularly. That would be a good one. You know, this worship assembly is something that's not our idea. It's something God designed. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, he tells us not to forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. This assembling together is for your good, and it is for God. We worship God, and He is worth regular worship. He is worth frequent worship. We assemble to encourage one another and to strengthen one another, and you need that. Again, I don't know a lot of people that regret assembling together. I suppose there are occasions when the church is just falling apart, and instead of getting teachings, you're just getting that rehashing of the same thing over and over and over again, and you're not learning anything. I suppose on occasion there are times when people say it's not good, but overall it is for your good. And I know that there are times, this is a little weird because I'm usually expected to be here. If I'm not here, people tend to notice. But there are circumstances, such as a gospel meeting over at Northeast, where maybe I don't have to be there. And people might not notice if I'm not there. And I know that feeling that when you're like, the time is coming and, okay, that means I'm going to have to, I really should take a shower because I smell gross and everybody's going to, I have to change clothes. It means I'm going to have to do something. And I know that there's that voice that says, I'm not sure I want to do this. But you know, when I do it, when I go, I don't afterwards say, I wish I hadn't. Sometimes we just have to push ourselves and motivate ourselves. And I'm saying right now, if you're somebody who doesn't come on a regular basis, if you're somebody who doesn't come frequently during the week, you only come once a week, consider whether you would be better doing it more and give yourself the motivation now saying, I will. For God's sake, for the people around me's sake, to encourage them, for my own sake. That's a great resolution. I have the resolution to worship God more, and I'll add to that, worship God better. To sing more songs. Did you know you don't have to just sing here? Did you know that? In James chapter 5 and verse 13 says, is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praises. That's not talking about here. That's talking about during your day, during the week. There are other opportunities to praise God besides here. Perhaps you'll put more heart into it, more thought into it. Perhaps you'll write your own songs. But to worship God more. To visit the sick, those in need. To make more phone calls. To send more cards. That would be a pretty good one. To improve my influence. To stimulate others to love and good deeds. To make it to where people around me think more about God. To make it where people around me work harder to please God. That's a pretty good goal. And the last one that I'll put on here in this lesson will be yours, and that is, be a better Christian in my family relationships. Sometimes people think of huge things about what they can do for God. You know where you really can please God most? It starts at home. It starts as children being obedient. It starts as husbands being better husbands, wives being better wives, brothers and sisters being better brothers and sisters. Think, how can I be a better Christian in my family relationships? This, brothers and sisters, is a 12-point menu. You don't have to do all of them, but I strongly encourage you to think about one or two. To spend some time saying, I need to improve. I need to produce something for God. What will it be? I hope that you'll take some time and consider this. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. We offer you to answer the invitation. Cody spoke at the Lord's table this morning about all the things, the amazing things Jesus did for you. It baffles the mind to think what Jesus went through for us. The guilt that we have, the blame that we have rejected God and have sinned against Him, and His response was to give us His Son. Not destroy us, but help us. And not just to die on the cross so that our sins can be given away, be taken away, but then to give us a place in heaven, a place with Him. A place where in the book of Revelation and other scriptures it talks about we reign, we rule. What an utter slap in God's face to say, doesn't matter to me. What a slap in God's face to say, not right now, I'm too busy, I have other things in my life to do. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you believe that He died on the cross and was resurrected, you need to follow Him. You need to respect that sacrifice and that gift. We encourage you to do so this morning. To come forward, repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized into Him. And your sins will all be washed away. You're not expected to be perfect at that moment. God takes away all of your sins, and then you begin this journey. And we're all in it together. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you aren't what God wants you to be, and we encourage you to come forward to, through self-examination, say, I need to be better. I will be better. To confess your sins and to change your direction. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?